Jesus. Live for Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? That's what the church is all about, and that's what we have honestly been considering for the whole first part of this year. And this second quarter that we're now approaching or being a part of is something where we're going to continue the theme, but we're a little bit different. It's important that the church understands exactly what the church is. And so many people in the world today really don't quite understand the differences between all the churches. And Lord willing, this quarter, we will actually examine some of the contrasts or differences between the Church of Christ and other churches that exist. In Hebrews chapter 8 that was read in your hearing this morning at verse 2, we read those words now, he says, a minister of the sanctuary. Verse 1. And this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. We think of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the tent that was set up as the Jewish nations traveled from one place to another. And then we think of the temple that was built in Jerusalem out of the stone and the mortar. And those things were really temporary, and they were shadows of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven, which is where Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, now resides. He is our high priest. And that tabernacle is the one that is made without hands. And the tabernacle upon the earth is made without hands. Today, the church is a spiritual tabernacle. It is literally encompassing all the believers and all around the world. And our master, our minister, our high priest is Jesus Christ and none other. The church belongs to Jesus. It belongs to Jesus alone and no other. We are His servants. He is our head. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we have been focusing these studies really upon the church's duty to do just those things, to be devoted to her, to be devoted to the doctrine of the apostles, to be devoted to the things of Christ. For the purpose of Christ. That's what we've been looking at. We've focused our studies again on the church of Christ and how we are to live. Remember our theme for the year. We are the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so, as we think about this morning and we move on to this next series of lessons, I want to begin by stating a truth. I imagine that most of you in this room today have heard terms liberal and conservative. And we hear that in the sense of politics, and that's not what we're going to talk about. We hear that in the sense of the churches, and that's what we want to address, liberal and conservative, concerning the church. And what's really alarming to me is that even though we have talked about or known or said or heard conversations about this is liberal church and that's a conservative church, I think it's amazing that most people actually don't understand truly what that really means. And as a matter of fact, some people, quite honestly, because they don't understand it, are part of a church that they shouldn't be a part of. And not understanding truly what those terms mean leads to people being making false assumptions about God, about the church, and eventually it leads to false teaching and ultimately leads to apostasy. And as you have heard and read the Apostle Paul, he wrote all these things, but I want you to focus in there on verse 5. And you see that, who served the copy and the shadow of the heaven heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." We have a better mediator. We have Jesus Christ, and we have a better tabernacle. We have better things to deal with. And when, as the church of Christ, we need to make sure that we do all things according to the pattern, of the New Testament. And so we want to be talking about that. You know, how important is that subject of this to the Lord's people, to the church, to all of us? What is it with liberal and conservative? And let me say this, that if we are a church and we want to remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, as we've studied in Acts 2 and 42, if we have any hope of eternal life with God, then we must do all things according to the pattern, so that we will overcome that strong temptation, and it is strong, to innovate, to change the pattern, to please men rather than God. And that brings the second death that you can read about in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 11. If we don't want a place in the lake of fire that you read about in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 14, then we must do all things according to the path. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 describes in part the characteristics or the attributes of people who will be in the lake of fire. And one of those important characteristics is unbelieving. And that would be a person who's their own will, their own way, causes them to do things that are not according to the pattern, not according to God's commands. The bottom line is, brethren, that we must love Jesus Christ more than ourselves. We must love Jesus so much that we will keep His commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If we want to be with the saints, raised up on that last day to glory, raised up by Jesus Christ to be in that place that was prepared for us, John chapter 14, 2 and 3, we must do all things according to the pattern. Listen, if it's your hope to see that pure river of the water of life that's in heaven, to see the tree of life, to see God and Christ on the throne, to be in heaven where there is no more curse, then we must require of ourselves and of the church to do all things according to the pattern. Do you want to see the multitudes? You want to see the face of God? We need to do all things according to the pattern. And listen, you can read about that wonder in Revelations chapter 20 through 22. Take time and glean through that and understand how important it is to do things according to the pattern, so that we will be in that place where there are no more tears, no more pain, no suffering, no death. But we must do all things according to the pattern. As we enter this second quarter, this lesson here, it's preempting us to the rest. We hope to reveal more about the pattern in the sense of direct commandments of God, in a sense of approved examples of the apostles in the early church, and then, of course, by necessary conclusions that we get from the Scripture. And we must be active participants in these things. So my hope today is simply to take us down a road, if you will, to help us understand more clearly what the difference really is. What is a liberal church and what is a conservative church? And honestly, as we look at this and we think about it as the New Testament outlines things, we'll understand, I hope, the difference between the two. And we'll understand that. What is the difference? We start with the term, of course, liberal. We'll begin there. And you look at this, according to Webster, a liberal, absolute, lacking moral restraint is the description. Licentious. Not literal or strict. Somebody that's loose in their thinking. Broad-minded, especially not behind or not bound by authoritarianism, orthodoxy, or traditional forms. And as a noun, it's a person who is open-minded or not strict in observance to orthodox tradition and established forms or ways. And I want you to kind of keep that in your memory here as we investigate this a little more. In summary, we think of, Oxford here says, willing to respect or accept behavior or opinions different from one's own, open to new ideas. That means this person's open to innovations. They're open to different ways to do things in the church. They're able to decide what they should and what they shouldn't do. And so if we summarize that, a church or individual is liberal when they are not bound by the Bible, by doctrine, by the teaching of Christ, the apostles, and when they ignore the pattern and have no moral restraints, being loose, if you think of that, and not literal or strict in their application and understanding of authority of the Scripture. So liberal thinkers or the liberal church. And there are many examples in scriptures of liberal thinkers, liberal church, who do not follow the pattern. One prime example in the Old Testament that I think we're all familiar with is Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 10. And they offered profane fire before the Lord that He had not commanded them. They changed something. We don't know for sure what that was. But we know that God gave commandment, this is how you worship me. And we know that they offered profane fire. The NIV and the ESV and some of the others, they refer to that as offered unauthorized fire, which is, I think helps us to understand it better. But that fire came down from heaven and devoured them. They died there before the Lord. That was a liberal kind of thinking. They in their hearts, I'm sure that Nadab and Abihu weren't going, we're gonna play a trick on God, or we're gonna defame God, we're gonna blaspheme God, we're gonna just show Him who's boss. I don't think so. I think they did what they did with all sincerity and honesty, but that doesn't change the fact that we have to do all things according to the pattern. Jeroboam is another good example as you look in your Bibles. If you open to 1 Kings with me too, and we'll look at chapters 12 and 13 very briefly. 1 Kings chapter 12 and at verse 13, and chapter 13 rather. And as you look at this, I want you to notice something as we think about Jeroboam. In chapter 12, it's recorded that he turned away from the pattern. God gave them a pattern for worship, where they worship, how they worship, what they worship. And he turned away from that pattern. He was afraid to let the people, Israel, go to Jerusalem and worship. He was afraid that if they went to worship in Jerusalem, that they would cling to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and that the people would turn around and kill Jeroboam. He was afraid of that. And when you think about what really happened, what happened if we look there in chapter 12, we read through all those, it's just astonishing that he would change so much out of fear, but he did not hold to the pattern. And so if you look at verse 28 of chapter 12, it tells us, therefore, because of all that fear, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here you are. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin to the people. For the people. Went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines. He made priests of people who weren't rightfully allowed to. So he left the pattern. And what was the problem with that? If you over to chapter 13, and we read verses 2 through 6, we see the problem. What happened? What was the result? In verse 13, verse 1, it was a man of God who went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born in the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places." Those are the false priests who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. He gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." And that came to pass, all because he chose not to follow the pattern. The church can be, the same thing can happen to us. A liberal church is one that will allow itself to be entangled in the defilements of the world. Allow some leader to lead you someplace you should not go. Think of that, those two examples. A church that is not bound by the doctrine, by the teaching of the Bible, by its precepts, by its principles, by its examples, by its direct commands, and the necessary conclusions, they become slaves to corruption. In Romans chapter 6 and at verse 16, the Apostle Paul, "Do you not know that whom you present yourselves to obey, that's who you are slaves to? You're either slaves to righteousness or slaves to sin. Slaves that lead to death or slaves that lead to life." That's so important for us to understand. Liberalism in the church is described by the Apostle Paul, who said, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame." That's what the apostles did. Not walking in craftiness. That's what Jeroboam did. Not handling the word of God deceitfully. That's what Jeroboam did. But even as the gospel is veiled, it is veiled, if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's what happens to the priest and will happen to Jeroboam, whose minds the God of this age has blinded and who do not believe. Remember in the beginning we talked about Revelation, the description of those who will be in the lake of fire that burns for eternity, unbelievers. Lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Many examples of people departing from the faith in the New Testament. The liberal church literally is the enemy of the cross. That's what Paul said to the church in the Philippian church. "Many," he said, "I have told you often, and now even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross." Why? Because they are not following the pattern. And their destruction is their God. Their God is their belly. Think of this. They mind earthly things. You cannot be anything less than liberal if you mind earthly things as a church. Many examples, again, in the New Testament. The addition of instrumental music, kitchens, fellowship halls, changing the day of worship, all these things, observing the Lord's Supper only once a quarter, once a month, twice, whatever, holidays, lighting, the lighting of candles. These are all departures from the pattern. Bake sales, car washes, and rummage sales to support the work of the church. All changes of the pattern. The choirs, praise teams, for items of worship. Departure from the patterns. family life centers, preschools, quilting clubs, all examples of departing from the patterns. And listen, if you're in a church and you notice that these things are being done, you're in the wrong church. And you need to get out. And sadly, and more awfully, faithful churches are falling into apostasy because of innovation. My heart was broken Friday night, literally. I was just ripped up. I had so much trouble sleeping. Somebody posted a video, and this video was posted by a preacher that has been rock solid in the gospel of Christ, not far from here. And this preacher began this video by saying, "Hey everybody, I'm standing in what will soon be the kitchen of our new church building." And then he went on to use 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to prove that it's okay to have kitchens and dining halls. It's okay to eat in the building as a church. In fact, he went so far as to say he believes it's a commandment of God that we assemble in the building to eat a meal, a common meal. He said he was defending the idea of not having kitchens and dining halls for so many years, and now he had an epiphany and he realized that he was just reading it out of context. And you know what he did? He took two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and that he used that as his context, and he left out the rest of the context of the verse. And it broke my heart. It's terrible. Peter spoke of untaught and unstable people who twist to their own destruction the Scriptures. We need to be sure we're following what's right. We can see from the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the four churches that didn't quite get it. The church at Ephesus is one of those churches. They left their first love. It's like leaving a marriage. A couple get married, and in the beginning it's just all about love and compassion and relationship close together, that they just can't stand to be apart. And they do everything right. They do everything for one another. They support one another in every way. And then time goes along and they begin to become listless and lifeless in their marriage. They become unhappy. They left the pattern of that first love. That imaginary couple would be able to save their marriage if they would just go back to that first love. And the same thing with the church. If we forget our first love, we just need to get back to that first love, to do things out of love for Christ, to remember what it was like and when we were baptized, when we first believed, and the work that we were, the zealousness that we have. We forget that, and we need to get back. The church at Pergamos is another example there. They did so many things right, but they were a compromising church. They were wrong because they were following the way of Balaam and the way of the Nicolaitans. Today, that equates to a church following the way of denominations. And so, when we don't hold fast to the Word of life, we will be rejected in the day of Christ. These are exact opposites. We need to hold fast. We need to hold fast. Let's look at conservative. The definition, tending or disposing to maintain existing, disposed to maintain existing views, conditions, or institutions. Traditional, marked by moderation and caution. As a noun, it's one who adheres to the traditions, methods, or views. Caution, discreet. And the Oxford Languages describes this adjective as averse to change. It just contrary to change, not willing to change. or innovation, holding traditional values. Now, a person who is averse to change and holds those values. That's important. I believe those two terms help us to understand the differences. The conservative church. A conservative church is very serious about being called, sanctified, and preserved, as Jude put it in Jude 1. And Jude, he goes on to say about how it's important for us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's being conservative, to fight for the faith, to fight for the Word of God, to fight for the doctrine of the apostles and of Christ, to fight for the examples of the Scripture, to fight for necessary conclusions that we make, to fight for every Word of God, to be serious about that command, to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me, Paul says, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You know, when Jesus is in the wilderness and he was being tempted by the devil, and the devil says, you know, and listen, it was a powerful temptation because we know Jesus hadn't ate or drank anything for 40 days and 40 nights. He obviously was hungry. And the devil said, make bread from these stones. And Jesus, what did he say? We all know what he said. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is being conservative. And when Jesus says it is written, that's the conservative statement. It is written. The Lord's Supper is done every first day of the week. It is written. Worship considers the idea of songs with our voices. It is written. The church is not a place for eating and drinking. It is written. We do prayers. We make an offering. It is written. So important. That's what makes the church conservative. The conservative church will be, by definition, averse, unwilling to change or innovate, holding to the traditional values. And the traditional values are not the traditions of our fathers. It's not that. It is the traditions laid down by the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, and Christ. We're averse to change. That's a conservative church. The Church of Christ that is conservative will be conformed to the Word of God, not to the world. The church that is conservative will strive to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a conservative church. We ask for book, chapter, verse on everything that we teach, everything that we do. We question every teaching. We question every doing. Book, chapter, verse. What saith the Scriptures? That's what a conservative church does. In 1 Peter, we read, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus. The conservative church will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The conservative church will not fall from their steadfastness because they will not allow themselves to be led away by false teachers. Because the men and the women of the congregation will listen to the preacher. They will listen to the teacher. They will look and read what is written by these men and by other people, and they will compare that against the Scriptures and make sure, like those faithful Bereans, right? They're going to search the Scriptures daily to make sure these things are so. They will not fall. And I'm happy to say that as far as I know, the church here in Bedford is worshiping according to the Scriptures, so that we do all things according to the Scriptures and by the Spirit of the Word. Our work in evangelism, you know, always can use a little bit of tweaking. But we're guided by the Holy Spirit. We just need to firm up the things where we're weak to be sure that we're doing all things according to the pattern. Our work of edification is wonderful. The church is ready to help the saints with benevolence. So we need to just firm up what's lacking, continue to hold fast to the pattern so that we can conclude that in the end we will see the face of God. We will see heaven. We will see that the streets of gold and the crystal seas. Let's look at a couple examples and then the lesson will be yours. The liberal and the conservative. And I hope you can read that, but the liberal churches have a missionary, benevolent, educational organizations that execute the work of the church. Okay? Conservative church believes that the local church is God's only organization to do His work. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's our job to fulfill the mission. The liberal church has educational directors, associate ministers, youth directors, and superintendents over their human organizations. The conservative church has evangelists, elders, pastors, teachers, and that's it. The liberal church will seek to grow by youth meetings, rallies, by offering rewards. The conservative church doesn't engage in any of those things. The conservative church draws people by the power of the gospel, by the hearing and the teaching of the gospel. That's how they do it. The liberal church will, their emphasis on society, physical needs, the carnal needs, banquets, church kitchens, church camps, fellowship halls, parties. The conservative church, although understands that the work of the church is spiritual, it's not physical. And they don't believe that the church is charged with providing social needs. We're charged with seeking and saving the lost. We're charged with teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel. We're charged with those things. A liberal church will elevate preachers above the rest of the members. They call them pastor, doctor, reverend, father, pope. Conservative church just rejects all those as unscriptural. How about support for operating schools, secular education, kindergartens, and that kind of a thing? Conservative church doesn't do that. They believe the church is the pillar of ground of truth. The only thing we're supposed to be doing is the things that are written in the Bible. If you show me in the Bible where we're supposed to have preschools and grades 1 through K, then we'll do that. Show me in the Bible where we're supposed to have schools for higher education, seminars for financing and retirement. We'll do that, but you can't. Liberal churches do much of their work through what they call sponsoring church arrangements. They gather churches together and let other churches do the work they should be doing. And we reject that as a violation of the New Testament pattern. The New Testament church is to provide for its own and to provide for other saints. Period. Based on many of their practices on the side, the liberal church bases many of their practices on what they call the silence of the scriptures. If the Bible doesn't say I can't have a kitchen, then I can. If the Bible doesn't say I can't have a youth group, then I can. The Bible doesn't say I can't have a music ministry up here and a choir and a praise team band, so I can. The conservative church bases all those practices, pretenses, on the unadulterated gospel. We look to the Word of God and we learn what we can do and we don't insert the things that it doesn't say. they expect their preachers to be modern day pastors running from one member, visiting hospitals and so on, being in charge of all the projects, all the workings of the church, promotions of the church. The Church of Christ, the conservative church, does not expect their preachers to leave their work to serve tables. We read that in Acts 6:20. They have a scripturally organized church will have elders and deacons to do that work. And of course, the preacher, certainly, because he's a Christian, does visit. But it's not because it's planned out in the Bible or commanded. Special singing in the assembly, different choirs and groups invited to come in and sing, and we have nothing to do with that. The Church of Christ has nothing to do with that. So I want you to, hopefully that helps you to understand the difference between a liberal and conservative church. What is the difference? There are many. The most important difference is that one holds fast to the pattern and the other does not. One chooses what is right for them and the other chooses what's right by God. That's the difference between the two. You know, as we think more on this and we're coming to this close in our lesson, the conservative church teaches what the Bible says about being saved. The Bible teaches us very clearly in the words of Jesus that we must hear and be taught. John chapter 6, verse 45. That's the first step. In the words of Jesus Himself, He said in John chapter 8, verse 24, that we must believe that He is. That's right from the mouth of Jesus. Again, Jesus, by His own mouth, tells us to be saved, that we must repent. Mark chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus tells us in His own words that we must confess Him before men and He will confess us before His Father. Matthew chapter 10 verse 32. And Jesus in His own words says, believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. There's a pattern there that Jesus laid out. It's a pattern that we must obey if we want to be part of His church. And if you haven't done that, today's the day to do it. So you can be part of the Lord's church, part of that pattern that He laid out before the foundation of the world. He also reminds us once again that we must repent of our sin. If we are members of the church, if we have followed the pattern but have fallen short, there's an option, there's an out. Just simply repent of that sin and be restored. If there's anyone here today that has any need whatsoever in these areas, we have a song of invitation, number 830. And the song title is The Real Question, Why Keep Jesus Waiting? If you've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins to be added to the church, why keep Jesus waiting today? Think about that, and if you have need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.